special speaker. I know Pastor Rowe, I always want to come, but he is the English pastor for GCBCR. So he can't get away as conveniently as Pastor Carter. So he has to be every Sunday at GCBCR. But this Sunday, we're so thankful. Who's preaching for you?
One of our deacons' father-in-law is a missionary.
Ah, okay.
Jordan's father.
Okay, so that's the reason why he can be here and share God's words with us. So we're very thankful that he's finally made it to Charlottesville. I knew that he wants to come, but he just can't get away. So thank you
for coming. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Let's do that one more time to see everyone's awake. Good morning. Okay, that's a little bit better. If you do have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be doing the first 9 verses. And just to let you get you know with a preview, what we're going to be thinking about as we read this text is the message is called Bringing the Gospel from the Head to the Heart. And I want to talk more about forming good habits. Knowing that this church is near college and we have a lot of college people, it's easy to leave your old home and come to a new environment and start developing new, good or bad habits. But I want to talk about good habits as a Christian. How do we do that? But before we get into the passage to unpack how we can do that, I want to show you first a secular video. This actually came from Pastor Carter. It's funny because it shows you that forming new habits is actually very easy, all right, from a secular point of view. So please watch, and then I will compare and contrast with Scripture.
To answer that question, we set up a hidden camera experiment to see if this woman would stand up at the sound of this tone, simply because everyone else is. You might be thinking you'd never go along with this, or would you? After just 3 weeks, and without knowing why she's doing it, this woman is now conforming perfectly to the group. But what happens if we take the group away?
Elaine, please?
She's alone, the crowd is gone, and nobody is watching her, except our hidden cameras. What do you think she'll do? She's now conforming to the rules of the group without them even being there. Now, watch what happens when we introduce another outsider who doesn't know the rules.
Have a seat, and they'll be out in just a couple minutes. Thanks so much.
She'll teach the new guy what to do? We kept the cameras rolling as more unsuspecting patients arrived. Surely, what began as a random rule for this woman has now become the social norm for everyone in this waiting room. Here to explain what's going on in their brains is Jonah Berger of the University of Pennsylvania.
This sort of internalized form of her behavior is part of what we call social learning. Starting at a very early age,
When we see members of our group perform a task, our brains literally reward us for following in their footsteps.
When I saw everybody stand up, I felt like I needed to join them. Otherwise, I'm like excluded. Once I decided to go with it, then I felt much more comfortable.
Conformity is how we become socialized, but it can also cause us to develop bad habits or repeat past wrongs.
And it's why even this rebel, who wasn't standing for any of this nonsense, eventually joined the ranks. And the only thing more shocking than seeing how easily conformity affects the way you act is that similar forces are subconsciously shaping the way you think right now.
That's a funny video, but that's very true if you think about it. Let's think about your life. Social conformity. You speak Christianese when you come to church because you learn the lingo. But let's think about it. Most of the time, 6 days out of the week, you're being conformed by your social environment, which is most likely secular. So you may think you're Christian because you do the Christian things. But do you realize unconsciously, you may be looking more like the world each day, and you may not knowing why you're struggling so hard to read your Bible. It's because you're conforming and you don't even know it. It was very easy to conform. It is very easy to actually build habits. But I want you to know, even if it is easy, it is actually hard for a Christian to develop godly habits. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, I urge you." Paul is saying, I urge you because there's something happening to the Christians at this time. He says, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Meaning, I don't just care about your spirituality. I don't care about, yes, you have grace, don't worry about it. I care about your mundane life, day in and day out. Every day, you should live a certain way to me. Why? Because it's holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's not singing songs. It's not coming to church. It's being the church. But he also says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Because we do. We unconsciously do. Because of our environment, we need to hold on to what is right. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good and pleasing perfect will. Notice those people that were conforming, those beeps. It didn't matter to them. Unconsciously, they started doing it over and over. When you become a Christian, just because you read your Bible, it's not meaning it's coming from the head to the heart. You may be doing it, and you may become a Pharisee. And you may be farther away from the Word of God than you actually thought. And that's what I want to talk about today. What does the Word of God say to us? I don't want to talk about how to do forming good habits. I want to talk about what does it mean to renew your mind so that good habits may come. So in chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. I'll pray, and then we'll begin. Verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason and confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason of confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you so much that we can come today because this is the day that you have made. You have made us to worship you. We are your image bearers. So Lord, I pray, Father God, that the Word of God doesn't just go into our ear and out the other, but it goes into our head and comes down to our hearts again and again and again. because we're urged by your mercy and your view and how we should live by grace and grace alone through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you hide me behind a cross. And I pray, Father God, when we think about forming good habits, we think about what it means to be in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. So I only have 2 points for us to understand and develop how do we get this gospel, which we know from since we were young, to our hearts on a daily basis. 2 things I'm going to talk about is, number one, understand how the flesh in this context works. And number two, by picturing what gaining Christ looks like. I want you to understand, Paul is a Christian already, and yet he says that I may gain Christ. What does that mean for a Christian? How does that look? For us to get that, we need to have a picture of what that means to be gaining more of Christ. So let's begin. Number one, understand how the flesh works. And I love what Apostle Paul says in verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren. Usually when pastors say the word finally or I'm at my end, they're not at the end. In fact, there's 4 chapters in Philippians. But the reason why he's using the word finally, because he wants you to really zero in. Whatever I'm saying, really, really important. He talked about doctrine. He talked about what Christ did on the cross. Now in chapter 3, he's saying, finally, my brethren, I want you to rejoice. But I want you to rejoice specifically in the Lord. We just saw a video of forming habits, being changed by your environment. Well, you're not going to be changed by your environment. This joy doesn't come from what you see outside, what you do. It's what does it mean to be in the Lord? And I like what Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said about what it means to be having joy. He says, joy is a supernatural delight in God and God's goodness. It is very different from happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. But joy is not. Joy is an inner quality of delight in God, and it is meant to spring up within the Christian in a way totally unrelated to adversities or circumstantial blessings in this life. It is the opposite of hashtag blessed because I got what I want. Joy comes from God and God alone. In fact, Galatians echo this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is supernatural, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It is not a behavior mechanism. You cannot produce this. It's not on you. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Bottom line in verse 1, when we think about rejoicing in the Lord, getting it from the head to the heart, the gospel message is not about behavior modifications, what we just saw in that video, but it's a heart transformation. And it's not talking about a non-Christian becoming a Christian. Paul's talking to Christians who are going through hard times and not seeing the light of day. Not seeing Christ as our all in treasure. We just sang, what does it mean that we seek him as a precious jewel? That he is, I'll be a fool if I don't go after him. There are a lot of Christians who are actually fools because they have stopped looking and seeking and persevering in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to help you out understand what I mean, there is a difference between religion and relationship. Religion is I must do right in order to be saved. This is behavior modification. But a heart transformation is saying, no, I'm saved by grace. And that means now because I'm already saved, all I want to do is love him back. Main idea is joy in the Lord is what holds the community together. If you look in the world right now, if you look at CNN, you look at Fox News, you look at your neighbors, we live in a broken world. We live in a divided community. It's all about either your family or all about you. But in terms of what it means to be Christ-like, it's more than just what you want. True joy, godly joy, the fruit of the Spirit holds the community together. You are now the lighthouse that's on the hill. But for us to understand that, I want to show you how the flesh works. Not talking to non-Christians, but talking to Christians. What does it mean about the word flesh? You know, growing up as a pseudo-Christian, when I hear the word flesh in Christianese, I think of the R rating in movies. That flesh means about sensuality. It's talking about language and nudity and all that. Or sometimes when I think about the word flesh, I'm thinking about partying hard. Doing what I want to do because I can do anything I want now. I'm an adult. But that's not the context in Philippians chapter 3 when he says this is how the flesh works. This is what it means that the flesh is working. He's talking about beware of the evildoer, beware of those who mutilate the flesh, beware of these dogs. He's talking about religious Pharisees who are saying it's Jesus plus works. Or another way of saying in modern times, if you want to be right, you have to have your own political agenda. That is your identity. If you have the right politics, then I will listen to you. And I will see your righteousness for what it really is. But I want you to understand, on the surface level, what Paul is talking about is you've put your identity in something other than Christ. It is outward validation. And so Paul is going to talk about, if you really want to go there and talk about your identity other than Christ, then I can talk about this and I can tote this. So he talks about it. He gives 7 reasons why if you want to go that route, I am better than all of you. But to make this more postmodern for us to understand, how can we relate to this? Because none of us are Jews. And if you're men, none of you got circumcised on the 8th day. Usually it's the 1st if you got circumcised. So let's just make it a little bit easier for all of us. What does it mean for us now? To be circumcised on the 8th day is, I'm ritualistic. And if you're not a Christian, I got my education. I'm in the right foot. People of Israel. My ethnicity. That's what matters to me. Tribe of Benjamin. It's my family's rep. It's not all the 12 tribes. Benjamin, it was the one that was righteous. Benjamin is the one that stayed with the king. Go with that. Hebrew of Hebrews. It's my image. I only wear the best kind of clothes. I only have the best stats. To the law, a Pharisee. It's one's profession. I'm a doctor. I'm a teacher. To zeal, a persecutor of the church. I want you to understand, for Paul, it's like a modern day jihad as a Muslim. If they see a person who is not a Muslim, they would give them time to recant. And if they don't recant, they will kill them. And that's righteousness for Allah. He was persecuting the church. He was killing the people called the way in Acts. But for us, it's our passion. I mean, what makes you tick? I mean, why do you do what you do? Even it's good or even bad. Why do you sin? Because I believe something about it. And I need it. I want it. To righteousness found blameless. Another way to say is pride. And we have a lot of pride in America. We even have a month called Pride Month. It is literally all about what I consider my righteousness and who are you to judge me. And we live in a world like that. I want you to understand there's 2 pig categories which we can swing this pendulum of getting the wrong identity. Number one, we can get our wrong identity when we think about it's who we are. And number two, not who we are, but what we do. So let me give you some examples. What do I mean by who we are when your identity is misunderstood? One, who we are is this. Oh, I'm Asian. Or I'm Chinese. Or I'm American. Or I'm rich, or I'm poor, or I'm Republican, and I'm a Democrat. That's what has my identity. And if you are in that identity, if you're Asian, then you're my people. If you're Republican, then you're my people. If you're Democrat, you're my people. That's my category. That's my identity. Or some people, it's not who I am, it's what we do. I'm a teacher, or I'm a student. Or Asians, I'm an overachiever or underachiever. I'm a gamer. I'm a dancer. I'm a dreamer. We fall in these 2 categories, and if we live in it long enough subconsciously, when times get tough, a lot of times we go to Jesus when everything goes wrong, but most of the time when we bank it, we don't go to Jesus first. We let these mistaken identities first lead us to unhealthy expectations. Especially with Asian culture, where it's not Christ trumps. It's, does my kids have the right education? A is for average. B is bad. You better get all A's. And if you don't, shame and honor. You dishonor the family. You're not in Harvard. You're not over there. You're not in UVA. You're in VCU? You're like, what is your identity? And I want you to understand, this is just superficial. Superficial is mistaken identity. But the deeper things that Paul wants us to understand, and why he's saying watch out for these people in such a way he calls them mutilators of the flesh, is because deeper, it impacts your soul and your assurance. Your self-atonement. It's a counterfeit gospel. If you allow your culture, if you allow your nationality dictate to you what is good in your eyes, all of them are sinking sound and all of them will crush you. If you don't get the grades, if you don't pass in 4 years, if you don't get the best schooling, or better, the job of your dreams, what's going to happen to you? I have to do more. You'll never get enough. And yet we sang songs about who Jesus is. You are my all in all. But let's be real. Some of you just sing it, and it's just in the head. And when life hits, it's not in your heart. Matt Chandler, in his book, To Live is Christ, To Die is Gain, he says, if you clean up your life and you manage to somehow never struggle ever again, man, I would love that. But you never get Jesus, you've totally lost. You've actually attained a whole lot of nothing. In fact, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I am noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, so to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And lastly, he says, and if I give all away, all I have, to missions, whatever it is, and I deliver my body to be burned, but have not loved, I gain nothing. Paul is saying that you can do all the right things, all the behavior modifications, all the great forming habits, but if it's stuck here and you never change in your heart, one day you're going to realize, I gained nothing. I wasted a lot of my time. I thought I could cheat the system. I can do a life hack. And you can't. It's by the grace of God that you can see truth. Chevin Wax, in his book, Counterfeit Gospel, he says, Charles Spurgeon once said that repenting of the evil act, oh, this is bad, and not the evil heart, is like men pumping water out of a leaking ship, but forgetting to stop the leak. Oh, I need to stop cursing. I need to stop watching pornography. I need to stop cheating. I need to stop speeding. Great, you handled that. But you had nothing, you never address the root of the problem. That's systemic. Oh, his problem is not actually being late to church. His problem is he doesn't see the joy in the Lord. If we focus our attention on what we are to do without grounding our lives in what Christ has done, we will become disillusioned. Let me give you two heavy theological words that I think a lot of times as Christians we really trip up and reverse the system. And that's the word union and communion. And for us to understand that a little better, I'm going to allow this. Kelly Capick, he has his definition for union and communion. He says union is a unilateral action by God. It is fixed and unalterable. If you're justified by God, nothing can change that. Nothing, you can't earn your salvation, you can't lose your salvation. It is fixed, it is unalterable. However, communion is a different understanding. Communion is our day-to-day experience subjectively. It's how we feel with God, which changes and fluctuates due to the good choices and the bad choices we make. Meaning this, if you allow your assurance based on your communion and not your union with Christ, you'll always feel like I'm either not good enough or I'm really not a Christian. But if you start saying, my Christ saved me, he died for me, then when I look at my sin, I don't look at my sin and say I am unworthy. I look at my sin and then I look at the Lamb of God who died for my sin. And that melts my heart. Not me saying, oh, he died for my sin. By the grace of God, you forgave me for that little sin. But you're not addressing the biggest problem. We're still in the flesh until Christ takes us. Randy Wilkborn says in his book, Union of Christ, says, we naturally fall into the trap of assessing to the security of our union, does God really love me, on the strength of our communion. How am I feeling? How am I doing? We get seduced in thinking it's up to us to keep it up. I think a lot of times when you go to counseling, they ask you, so how do you feel? That's good. You need to know how you feel. But the end all of end all is ultimately not how you feel. The end all of end all is, this is how I feel, but how does this lead me to repentance? That Christ is what he says he is. That he is faithful when I am unfaithful. That I can come to him and he can purify me. So that's what I want to talk about at the very end. How do I form good habits? Last one. It's by picturing what it means by gaining Christ. Now that I'm a Christian, my life is not going to be like this. I would love it to be like this, but my life looks like I met Christ and I went up and then I went down and then down and then up and then down and up and down and up. And my communion, if I allow my communion to dictate what I feel, then I'm never going to understand what Paul is saying. So Paul's urging, finally, listen to me. Rejoice in the Lord, not your circumstances. Verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, it's personal. I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Before I unpack that, I want you to see the big picture. Paul's not talking to just one person in the room. Paul's talking to the church of Philippi. He's saying, whatever I'm going to say personally, you should take it as a whole, as a church, not a fellowship, not as an organization, but as a church. Why does this matter as a church? Because in chapter 2, he tells the church, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. He tells you in chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 2, he says, I want you to complete my joy. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. This is where joy comes from. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to also the interest of others. So when Paul says, I count it as loss, what he means in context is my self-made identity. It's really not what I think that matters in the end. What does it mean that Christ is my all in all? And it doesn't stop there. In the next verse, in verse 8, notice the context between counted, past tense, to now present tense. Indeed, I count everything as loss surpassing because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you know the difference between the time skip? Most likely, this book was written around 61-62 AD. Christ died, they say, around 33 AD. Paul became a believer right after that in the book of Acts. Most likely, from here to here, Paul is roughly 30 years as a Christian. But I hope you hear the tone and the inflection. He's still as probably more passionate now after 30 years as a Christian. Well, how about you? Are you now in a slump? Is Christ working in your life? Or are you feeling that you need to work it in order to give yourself that hype, that feeling? Paul is saying, I counted all that thing, nothing, so that I may have knowing Christ. Knowing here's the intimacy, this relationship that never goes away. He continues to say, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. He's talking about all the past joys he put his trust in. Your Instagram, your TikTok, whatever you feel that you're getting the most hype from. He says, they're all rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You're a Christian. What do you mean gain? Are you saying you don't have him? What he's saying is this. When he says the word his sake, what he's talking about, not only losing self-identity, but for his sake, 30 years, he's talking about his corporate identity. It's not only your vertical relationship with God that matters. It's your horizontal relationship you have with the church. He says, for that I consider his sake. What does it mean to truly be part of Jesus? Not just living just a single light, but to be the church and be the light. So that the world may see. It's not just me who feels this. There are a lot of people saved by grace, elected by God, changed because they were changed from the inside out. In verse 9, he says, now that I've been Christian for 30 years, he says, I still want to be found in him. Going back to the verses before that, where Christians were finding themselves found in their ethnicity, finding in what they do, or who they think they are apart from Christ. He says, no, after 30 years, I still want my hope as I renew my mind to be in him. To be found is a legal term. It's talking about what it means to be in front of the judge. And in verse 9, we see that. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What he's trying to say is, what establishes my union? Is it my communion? What establishes my union is apart from me. Because if it's my communion, then I'm going under the law and saying, I need to follow what the law says. But the law only brings death. Romans says to show you how utterly you are so sinful, you cannot save yourself. 30 years still in the mix, still following after God. He's saying, look, I want to still be found in him. What I mean is I don't look to myself for my identity. I look with faith, and my faith is I have no righteousness. I'm not perfect. But I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm in him. And that depends on faith. Meaning, guess what? Faith is a gift. Just think about it. Galatians 5:22. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. In the book of 1 John, it says, you never loved me first. I loved you first. And when you love me, that's called the fruit. You didn't save yourself. You didn't make yourself love God. If you did, it's really because you're scared of going to hell, because you deserve it, not because you love Jesus Christ and saw your sins for what it really was. It only takes the grace and mercy of God to open your eyes to see that. And when you say, I want to come to him, I want to take him, I want to trust him, it's because God was doing it. It is a gift. I like what Chad Bird says in his book, Upside Down Spirituality. He's talking to us. The ultimate problem is not that we lack self-esteem, but that we are engrossed in ourselves. I mean, just think about your Facebook or your Instagram or your TikTok when you get all those likes and all those hearts. We arrive this world with the assumption that we are the center of it. Good comes to be defined what pleases us, satisfies us, entertains us, makes us feel about who we are. The solution of life, the way we achieve true joy and contentment, cannot be found within ourselves. That's what Paul is trying to say. Because we are the problem. It's not your environment that's the problem. It's not your politics that's ultimately the problem. It's not the gas prices that are going up that's the ultimate problem. It's how you see this world and who's really in charge. He says what we need is failure. Failure to believe in ourselves. You want to form good habits? You don't start by doing it. You want to form good habits? You rest and you be still and you ask yourself, who is the Lord of your life? And let me give this last example of everyone is different in terms of sanctification. And when you see a person up here, I'm going to show you, you're going to realize how great his amazing grace really is. Does anyone know the name of John Newton? John Newton. Do you know what he's famous for? What song he wrote? Amazing Grace. But let me tell you when he wrote it, because when you find out when he was a Christian and when he wrote it, you'll realize how grace is truly amazing. So this is John Newton. If you don't know him, shame on you and repent. But here we go. This is my last part before I end. This is John Newton. They all look like George Washington to me. But let me give you some caveats. He was a young man, he joined the Royal Navy, then he went AWOL, he deserted the Royal Navy, and he got into the slave trade. He started making money. Then in 1748, while he was on the boat, there was a violent storm and he cried out to God. So think about 1748, that's when he came to know Jesus Christ. In 1764, many years later, then he got the call to be a pastor. So when did he write Amazing Grace? 1748 or in 1764? You find out. It's 40 years later, but look what happened in 40 years. When he wrote it, that's the only time when he finally abolished slave trade. He was sinning just like you and I. Here's my point. In his book, Thoughts About Upon the African Slave Trade, he says this: I hope it will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in the business of which my heart now shudders. He was a Christian for 40 years. He was in the church and he was plugged in. But he didn't become a Christian, holy, holy of holies, all of a sudden. God was working on him as he continues to put the gospel into his heart. And then he realized, only by the grace of God, now I see how amazing it is. Some of you guys only been a Christian in high school, or just now in college. Or some of you have been a Christian for a long time, but then you forgot your way. What Paul is trying to say is, finally, I want you to really think about, who is this Lord, and what are you truly rejoicing in? And the only way you can form good habits is when you realize we should love God from the heart, because he gave you a new identity. And he didn't just save you. He put you in a church family by exchanging our life for his. So I want you to understand, if you want to come after this today and say, I'm going to change my habits, it's not going to happen right away. But it will by the grace of God. And you got to ask yourself, what are you going to do today that you're going to lay down for the Lord? So let me give you some really quick ideas and then I'll end. Four ways we can motivate each other as a church. Kids do it all the time. They text. My wife is so mad at me because now with my church leaders, I don't call them. I text them. And they said, why do you text these people? Why don't you just call them? Because they prefer texting. That's this generation. For them, it's easier to be non-personal. So let's go there. Let's get personal by first starting something easy for them. Start texting them. Start fellowshipping. I heard that your church, you like to go out and you guys to eat together. Praise God. That's why I came. But we're not doing that. Hopefully next time I come, we can do it. I have to run back because our church is actually having a groundbreaking. So I need to run. But fellowship. Get really involved. Number three, if you feel like it's too far, then Zoom. If you know does everyone know the girl in the back over there? So she goes to PCBC. Peninsula, if I'm getting it right, Peninsula Chinese Church. Everything has to be C is Chinese Church, okay? I'm from GCBCR, but for the last 2 or 3 years, I do their Bible studies as their youth pastor every Saturday by Zooming them because they didn't have one at that time. Because I love them. Don't tell me it's because they're too far. That's a cop-out. And lastly, pray. Paul starts with prayer and he ends his prayer. And his life doesn't end in prayer. It's about love. So if you want to be the church, don't show people how good you are. Don't do social conditioning. Pray from the heart. Let God change you from the inside out. And let people see, that's what I want. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want to be a prodigal son who sees himself broken and comes back and realizes, no, it was the Father that ran to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this time to be with this church. Our church, GCB, have been praying for this. We're praying for them to partner with them so that this church may be established and blessed. And to see these people here, I am so thankful because of Jesus, what you are doing through all the people here. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless them, especially when they feel like they're not good enough. May your cross show them it's not what they do, but who you are in their lives, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.